Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and I know that it's been a long week for some of you and a long day, and I appreciate you being here, but I really need your attention tonight. I think I can help you. Now, we've been teaching on parables here in Mark chapter 4 is another one of them. Remember the definition of the word parable. The word parable is the Greek word parabole, which is where we get the term parabola in mathematics. Literally means symmetry. Means there is a story that teaches a truth. The story is not the issue. People say, well, it's just a story. You're right, it's just a story. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. Still God's word. God chose these words. It's an illustration of a truth. The story is not the issue. The truth is the issue. Too many people get hung up on the story and don't get hung up on the truth. God wants us hung up on the truth and not worry about the story. But the story is there to show us the symmetry of the actual truth itself. Tonight, another one of those, and here in Mark chapter 4, look at verse number 30. Mark chapter 4, verse number 30. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? Is it like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth? But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now look at me for just a moment. This is a short parable. It's amazing, and you'll see this as we continue our study in the parables, how many times God teaches doctrine out of parables. We think it's just a cute story with a little moral. No, Jesus said often there was doctrine associated with the parable. The story, again, wasn't the issue. The doctrine and the truth is the issue. And tonight, we're talking about the parable of the mustard seed. Now, it's repeated in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32. Also in Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 20. It is used in all three, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Of course, there are no parables in the book of John. So there are some in the Old Testament, as well as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But tonight, we're here in Mark chapter 4. But God made it important enough to give it three times. It's interesting. In the Greek language, there's an emphasis not just in what is said, but the order of things that are said and how many times they are said. God chooses to use this short little parable three different times in Scripture. That makes it pretty important. By the way, if he said it once, it's important. used to be a statement a long time ago, God settles it, I believe it. God said it, that I believe it, that settles it. Guess what? Doesn't matter if you believe it or not, God said it, that settles it. But God uses simplicity to convey a truth. Now, the mustard seed is a very small seed. It's usually about 1 to 2 millimeters. I've had kidney stones that go 6 millimeters. I've had 10 of those. It's smaller than a kidney stone. Praise God. Amen. It grows into a bush or a small tree that grows anywhere from about 6 feet high to 20 feet high. Now, not all species of mustard will do that, but what is referred to here in Scripture will. That means this, the tree would grow approximately 20 feet high, but the canopy of it would reach 20 feet. Well, this platform is 16 feet wide. So add another 4 feet to the side of this platform, and that's how big the top of the tree would be on a mustard plant. All from a seed much smaller than a BB. Think about that. Much smaller than a BB. You see, such a small seed that produces such a wide and beautiful tree, and this tiny little seed produces something that is far beyond. It is the smallest seed of all the herbs, and yet it is the biggest plant of all the herbs. And it's not the biggest plant in the world, obviously, but of the herbs, it is by far the largest. Now, let me give you the story. Mustard seed is sown in the ground. Obviously, it's the least or the smallest of all seeds in the earth. And though when it's planted, it grows, it matures, it becomes the biggest of all the herbs in the earth, to where even the birds can build nests in its branches. Now think through this. Something that small. God said that this mustard seed teaches us about the kingdom of God. Interesting. Now, the kingdom of God is where God rules. It's real simple. The kingdom of God. The Bible uses the term kingdom of heaven. That is where God is right now in heaven. But the kingdom of God incorporates many things here on earth. For instance, and I made this statement recently, I preached a whole sermon on it several months ago, God does not control everything on earth. I hate to disappoint you. God's a whole lot better than what this earth is. God only controls that which we give him control of. He controls the earth's system, the ecosystem. Sunrise, sunset, the tides, all that kind of thing. But the events of life, the circumstances of life, are not all controlled by God. I used this illustration in that sermon. When Miss Kim got hit by a drunk driver, I don't think it was God's plan she got hit by a drunk driver. It was a result of sin. God did not create sin. Man sinned and messed up what God wanted. It's a bit awkward to say that God's in control of every situation. He's only in control of the situations you give him control of. So be careful that we don't blame God for things that's our fault or other sinners' faults. So God says the kingdom of God. It's slightly different than the kingdom of heaven, but it includes the kingdom of heaven, but it also things here on earth in areas where God has control. For instance, here at the church. When we give him control, this is part of the kingdom of God. But down the street at the bar is not part of the kingdom of God. I don't think God has much control in there. At least that's what Brother Scott said. the earth, the function, the individuals who give him control, and those things that we give him control of, that includes the kingdom of God. Now, let's get to the truth of tonight, and I think it'll get pretty practical here for you. Number one, the mustard seed. It's very small and very insignificant. But it's a power-packed little seed. How many of you have ever had a real mustard seed itself, a raw mustard seed, and bit into it? It'll pop the top of your head off just about. It's power-packed. It's such a small seed, but it can grow into something over 20 feet tall. Now you take a kernel of corn, it'll grow a corn stalk 6, 8, 10 feet. But a mustard seed, you could put about 20 mustard seeds or more where in a corn seed, and it'll grow something much, much, much larger than a corn stalk. Think of a tree that has a stalk on it that goes 20 feet high and a canopy that covers 20 feet. That little seed has a lot of power to it. No herb grows as large, nor has any smaller of a seed. Now, here's what I want to get to on this. God wants us to know that no matter how weak and how frail and how sinful we are, he can make something great out of our lives. Doesn't matter how small and insignificant you think you are, God's big enough to take care of it. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of those verses as a young person I would cling to because I needed it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now look at me. God specializes in using little things. God specializes in using nobodies. Thank God for that. Did you know God specializes in using sinners? That's all he has to work with. That means we all have hope. You say, well, preacher, I'm not much. You don't know my past. No, but I know what your future is. I know who your heavenly father is. Doesn't matter what your past is. You say, well, I've made some mistakes. No nail prints there. Who hadn't? God specializes in using the insignificant. Did you ever notice the small things that God used in the Bible? He used a little lunch and fed so many. He used a little rod with Moses and parted the waters of the Red Sea. And we could go on and on and on. He used a little widow at a well one day. He used a fallen woman one day. He used an accused woman of being fallen one day to reach many. Now, the mustard seed is a very small, insignificant little thing. And yet, God uses it to grow mighty things. The mustard seed is associated with our faith in Scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Look at verse number 20. Matthew chapter 17, verse number 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have the faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. God said if you had enough faith to be the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could move mountains. Amen. That's some pretty powerful stuff. Look at Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And it's virtually the same verse, but I want you to see what God says here. Luke chapter 17, verse number 6. The Bible says, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Isn't it interesting? God says that if you just had enough faith, faith big enough to be the size of a little grain of mustard, you could say to a tree, be plucked up and planted in the ocean, and it would lift itself up and go and be planted in the ocean. Isn't it amazing? God made everything there is in the earth. Jesus was asleep during a storm in a boat. The disciples, who were all fishermen, many of which were fishermen, and when the fishermen start getting nervous in a storm in a boat, you know it's a bad storm. As I used to tell my daughter, she was afraid of storms. Oh, she was afraid of tornadoes. She's never seen one in her whole life, but she was afraid of them. And I got so mad at her one night during a storm. I picked her up. I walked her outside in the middle of a thunderstorm, and she just got arms and legs around me going, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I said, shut up. I said, do I look afraid? She said, no, sir. I said, when I'm afraid, then it's time to panic. Until then, back off. She still doesn't like storms, but she's in Georgia now and she hears a lot of them. She's calming down a little bit. I taught her, unless I'm afraid, don't get afraid. And I do remember one time we were headed to Minnesota on vacation and we were in Indiana. And it was storming like crazy. And Indiana is tornado alley. I saw a lot of tornadoes in Indiana. We're driving through there. The rain's coming down sideways. It's getting bad. And I looked in my rearview mirror and we were in flatland. And I looked on this side of me and there was a tornado going this way. I said, uh-oh. I got three kids in the back of the van. My wife's there, and things are going like this. My wife looks at me, and I said, look in your mirror. She looked in the mirror, and she went, I said, I just pushed the pedal a little faster, and we kept on going, Brother Mike. One of my boys said, Dad, it's a really bad storm. Oh, yeah. Is it a tornado? I lied. No. It wasn't where we were at. Not far away there was. And we outran it. Amen. Maybe not have been my wisest moment, but it was the only thing I knew to do. And my daughter got through it and didn't even know about it till years later. She survived one and never even saw it. The faith. Size of a grain of mustard. How much faith does it take to get saved? God has given to every man the measure of faith. I can't tell you how much it is, but I can tell you this. The moment somebody realizes they're a sinner, because they're a sinner, there's a price on that sin, which is death and hell, and that Jesus came and paid that price. If they're willing to accept it, they're on their way to heaven. I can't, you say, well, did they believe God enough? If they were willing to do what God said and obey what the scripture said, that's all the faith it takes. Yeah, faith, a grain of a mustard seed, just a quarter size of a BB. A BB is over, it's 1.76 millimeters or something like that. Isn't that true, Brother Mike? Or 177. Yeah, 0.177 inches, so it's a little over 2 or 3 millimeters. It's much smaller than a BB. Can I tell you something? If that's enough to move a mountain, getting saved is pretty easy. And the Bible says God has given to every man the measure of faith. I don't know what that measure is. I just know that when you activate it, it gives you everything you need. So the mustard seed, though it's small, it grows big. It's associated with faith in the scripture. Number two, and this is going to be fun. The mustard seed has many uses. I was a little intrigued by this. I didn't know some of these things. Some of you think the only thing it's good for is putting on hamburgers and hot dogs. But that's not true. Each seed of mustard seed is between 35 and 40% oil. And in many cultures, they use the oil from mustard to cook in and use in everyday use. And it's a very valuable oil. Now, it's not legal much in the United States because it has a lot of uric acids in it. And with our diets and things, it doesn't work real well. But it's a very fatty, very oily kind of seed. It's used as a spice. It's used as condiments when it's mixed with vinegars and different things. But it's also, its oil can be concentrated and used as a weapon of warfare. Mustard gas, used in World War I. Matter of fact, Adolf Hitler was almost killed by mustard gas and was scared to death of it the rest of his life. Adolf Hitler spent about a year and a half in the hospital over mustard gas poisoning. It's so powerful when it's concentrated like that that it literally can be used to burn your lungs up when you breathe it. It's powerful stuff. Today they use what we call pepper spray. You know what pepper spray is? It's hot pepper oil condensed into a vapor, and it's nasty. And it's your ghost chilies and different things like that that are condensed into oils, put into an aerosol, sprayed in your face, and it's bad stuff. Just ask my son, Jeff. He's had it in his face for training. And he would rather go through getting shot and tased than go through pepper spray again. He said, that's the worst stuff in the world, Dad. And I believe him. Don't want it. Don't want to try it out. Amen? But it's used by the way, did you know that mustard is used by every people group in every continent in the world? It is universally used. It's amazing. It's like bread. It's used everywhere. Many types of mustard don't grow into trees necessarily, but it can be harvested in just about any kind of climate. It's a very hardy plant. Now, here's the truth I want you to get in this. The simple, small, common that can be gotten by all people and used as needed. Sounds like faith to me. Turn to Romans chapter 12. I've quoted part of this verse two or three times already tonight. Romans chapter 12. You know this passage a little bit, but let me help you with it. Look at verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now look at me. There's only one sacrifice in Scripture that involved a living creature. That was the scapegoat. The scapegoat, you had two goats, you chose them, you put the blood, you killed one and put the blood on the other one and set it free. That was a picture of salvation. Guess what we are? We're the living sacrifice with the blood of Christ on us. Took his blood to set us free. Now watch this. Verse 2. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at me for a moment. I've preached on this before too. It doesn't say that you may prove what is that good or acceptable or perfect will of God. It says the good and the perfect and the acceptable will of God. All three. It was the will of God when I was a teenager to go to Massillon Christian School. But that didn't end the will of God for my life. It was then the will of God that I go to Bible college and graduate, but that didn't end the will of God for my life. It was the will of God that I got married to my wife. That ended the will of God for her life. might as well say you were thinking it. But that didn't end the will of God. It was the will of God that we went to Southern California for 2 years and did the tour of duty during the Rodney King riots. But that didn't end the will of God. It was the will of God that we went to South Carolina for 4.5 years. But that didn't end the will of God. It was the will of God we went back to Indiana and worked under Brother Hiles for 5+ years. But that didn't end the will of God. It's been the will of God that we started the church here, but that's not the end of the will of God for my life. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just keep going in the will of God. I don't know what the good, the perfect, and the acceptable are, but as long as I stay in it, I got a chance to be in one of those categories. I know people so worried about being in the right place, they sit there doing nothing. Then I'd rather do right in the wrong place than do nothing in the right place. I'd rather be serving God in the wrong spot. He has the ability to move me. But if I'm sitting there just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, I'm waiting for God to show me what to do. Get off your blessed assurance and do something. When I went and bought my car, a year and a half ago, I went up to Hagerstown Ford and went on the lot. My wife didn't even go with me. I said, what color do you want? She said, I don't care, you pick. That's dangerous for a colorblind man. Very dangerous. I didn't go to the parking lot, get on my knees and say, okay, God, show me, and sit there for 2 hours praying in the parking lot. I knew how much I could afford. I got it narrowed down to 2 or 3 cars, and I looked at it. I texted my wife. I said, this color or this color, you choose. So I chose. It's a good thing, because when she went back to sign papers, I showed her the other one. She said, oh, I don't like that one. I thought, yeah, you told, I'd have picked the wrong one. Whew, got lucky on that one, amen? I don't think there was one car and one car only that was God's will for my life on that parking lot. I think he gave me enough sense to say, this is how much you can afford. Get the best you can get for that price. And that's what I did. Everybody doing all right? Amen. We're so worried about getting the exact perfect thing. Can I tell you something? I've knocked on a lot of doors visiting that didn't have the right address, but seen a lot of people get saved at the wrong address. I may have knocked on the wrong address, but I got the right door because somebody needed to get the gospel. I don't go, oh, okay, see you later, sorry. I'll say, I'm sorry I got the wrong address, but while I'm here, here you go. I've seen a lot of people get saved. I may have been at the wrong house, but I had the right address. Who am I to say that I was at the wrong place? We're so concerned about the perfect that we skip the good and the acceptable. You're not going to find the perfect till you do the good and the acceptable. Now look at verse number 3. That was a whole different sermon. That wasn't even in my notes. Verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That means this: God has given everybody a measure of faith. Guess what happens when you use it? It grows. Just like that mustard seed. And the more you use it, the more it grows. The more you use it, the more activated it gets. Grow all the mustard seed in the world, put it in a bag, put it in on the shelf and do nothing with it, and what good is it? Until you actually use it, what good is it? So God has given to us the measure of faith. He compares faith to the mustard seed, and it has many uses. Number 3, and I'll finish up with this, but don't put your shoes on yet, ladies. The seed becomes a tree and a refuge. Look at Mark chapter 4 again. Mark chapter 4. I'm going to use a redneck term here, but I'm fixing to show you something I'm excited about. Amen. Mark chapter 4, look at verse number 32. The Bible says this: but when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now notice something here. One little seed grows into a tree big enough to take care of the birds, to give them a refuge and a shadow and a respite for their life. Faith, though it is small, can grow in us and grow to be more than we ever knew it could be. Promise you. Brother Mike, 40 years ago, you'd have never thought you'd have ever been a bus driver taking little boys and girls to Sunday school every week. Say why? Commode hugging drunk, drug addict, living a wild life, even had long hair. Now he's got 2 long hairs. And crisscross over his head. Love you, Brother Mike. Wait a minute. He did not see 40 years ago what a little faith could do. And that day he took that Budweiser beer can, set it down on table, bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He didn't know what that little bit of faith could do. But every Sunday he stands here and teaches adult Sunday school. Every Sunday he gets on a bus, picking up boys and girls, people getting saved. How long have you been driving bus? 30 years? Okay, that's 30 years times 50. That's 1,500 weeks. If he averaged 30 people a week on a bus, that's almost 50,000 people he's brought to church. How about you? He never saw that when he set that beer can down. A little bit of faith can grow into something very big. Amen. Mrs. Lopez, you got saved as a teenager in South Carolina, Goose Creek. Amen. Know right where that's at. She never saw what was going to happen in her life. Mom and dad divorced. She went to Bible college, had to pay her own way through. Then she met up with Brother Joe. Sorry, Joe. God's used them so much. You talk about a lady that loves bus kids, loves her Sunday school class, that's her. You talk about the greatest junior church preacher in America is Joe Lopez. Now, if you'd have told me that 20 years ago, I'm not sure I'd agreed with you. You didn't know the Joe Lopez I knew. How many years did you suffer with seizures, Brother Joe? 15, 20 years? At least? At least 20 years. And I'm talking bad grandma seizures. I mean broken bone seizures. He crushed his collarbone one day, I think in 7 places, just from a seizure, going his chin breaking his collarbone every time it hit. I've mopped up more of Joe's blood than most people have in their body. I've pulled him out of broken glass that he fell through having seizures. We've been through a lot together, Brother Joe. But every Sunday he stands back here making a difference in kids' lives. I'll take that any day. You didn't see that. I'll be honest with you, not sure I did for a long time. But a little bit of faith, look what it'll do. Just a little bit of faith. Brother Harry, your wife prayed for years for God to find a church for y'all. Been out of church for a while. She said, God, you need to put one in this area. Well, it was 7 houses down from the old IRS building. Then it was put up or shut up, and they came in, and now he's deacon in our church. Amen. We're still trying to get Kathy to quit dipping snuff, but you don't get too close to her if you do. All right? I'm teasing. It's tobacco. It's not snuff. But can I tell you something? Just a little bit of faith. Just a little bit of faith. I had no idea as a teenager at 13 years old when I surrendered to preach in Guatemala, Chihuahua, Mexico on a missions trip what God would do. I stand amazed. I've preached over 30,000 times. I've preached in 32 states, 2 foreign countries. I'm a nobody. I got that. I've walked with the giants. Dr. Robertson, Brother Roloff, Brother Hiles, Dr. Curtis Hudson, Dr. Tom Malone, Dr. Tom Wallace, Dr. Joe Boyd. Good night. When Joe Boyd would come to Indiana to First Baptist and come to church, he'd sit right down here on the third row with my wife and kids. And that little boy, his brother and his sister, all fought to sit on Brother Joe's lap, and it was big enough to house all three. And he just put all three of them right there, sit there in church. I don't know why God did that. Brother Joe was having open heart surgery. I got a phone call one Thursday evening. I was getting ready to go to college and teach evening college. My phone rang. I answered it, and it was Brother Hiles. That's enough to unnerve anybody. Greg, this is Brother Hiles. Yes, sir. He said, Brother Joe's in Munster Hospital. I said, yes, sir. He's having surgery in the morning. He's asked me to have you come pray with him. He said, you going to college? I said, yes, sir. I'm leaving in a few minutes. He said, not anymore. You're going to the hospital. I said, yes, sir. He said, I'll call the college. I'll take care of it. You get to the hospital and spend as much time as Brother Joe needs. You pray with him. Just do whatever he says. Yes, sir. I said, what'd you do? I went to the hospital. Spent about an hour with him. Talked with him. Prayed with him. We laughed together. He had surgery on Friday. I went to the hospital after he came out and went into the ICU unit. While I was staying there, Brother Hiles walked in. Say, what'd you do? I stepped back. Let the master work. Say, what was it? I've been in the presence of greatness. I never saw that. Good night, I was scared of my own shadow. Just a little bit of faith can go a long way. God's given to every man the measure of faith. We have no idea what that little bit of faith can do. Now, listen to this very carefully. Faith, though it is small, can grow in us and grow to be more than we could ever know. We need faith to grow to be a refuge for many. Did you know that the Bible in us can be a refuge to others? Little lady right back there taught me to read that book every day and thank God for it, because look how many people's lives have been affected by it. Say why? Just because she cared enough about somebody to teach them to read the Word of God every day. Good night. I've been preaching for all these years, and every once in a while I'll get a text and she'll say, are you staying in the book? Quit preaching at me. Yes. Can I tell you something? Your obedience to God can be a refuge to somebody. The Holy Spirit through us, by the way, often in the Bible, the Holy Spirit's represented by oil. Mustard oil, maybe? A place of rest or forgiveness for the weary. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to spit on them when they're down or pick them up? You which are spiritual, restore such a one. Amen. Doesn't say kick them when they're down. It says lift them up. Man, I'm having fun. Amen, preacher. Each tree produces thousands of seeds. Listen to this. I'm about to shout. Those seeds are not just intended to be fruit to be used. They're intended to be more trees. Amen. I'm going to make a statement here. The reason God wants you to produce fruit as a Christian is not for the fruit. Because each piece of fruit contains seeds that can become another tree. You see, fruit is a seed pod. An apple has seeds in it, correct? God made it to where it would grow, bring forth fruit, drop to the ground, and there's enough nutrients in that apple to cause those seeds to germinate and grow another tree. Well, there are hundreds of thousands of mustard seeds in a tree, and each one of those can become another tree. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, actually Psalm 1, but Psalm 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a what? Tree planted by the river's water, bringing forth his fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Huh. He shall be like a tree. God says that the Christian is to be like a tree planted, bearing fruit that can produce more trees. Not just produce fruit, but produce fruit that can produce trees. That's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word grow doesn't mean just grow to a certain level. Did you know that a tree grows until it dies? When a tree stops growing, it starts dying. Say, when does a tree die? When it stops growing. When does a Christian die? When they stop growing. We've got a lot of corpses in Christianity today because they quit growing. Start growing again. But grow in grace. Grow and continually grow. That word grow, for 2 Peter 3:18, is in the linear tense. It means to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow, and it keeps going infinitely. The redwoods in California are so large because they keep growing. And a tree will grow until it dies. When it dies, it quits growing. Guess what? God wants us as Christians to keep growing, keep producing fruit, that keeps producing seed, that can keep producing trees, not just fruit. Yes, sir. God wants more than just fruit. He wants trees. Please don't take this the wrong way. You never get so spiritual that you've arrived. Never. If you think you are that spiritual, you better take a long look in that book right there. Because Romans chapter 12 said, we ought not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I may be farther down the trail, but I have as far to go as you do. I may have started earlier down the trail, but I have as far to go as you have. None of us have arrived. None of us. But thank God in my ministry, in our ministry, not only have we seen fruit, but we've seen trees planted. God wants you to be an orchard planter, not just an apple tree dropping fruit. I am so thankful that through the years we've seen some fruit that remains. Say, what's that? Trees. Missionaries in different countries and people that we've trained to serve God in different places, and good night deacons and Sunday school teachers and you name it, people that are producing fruit, that are trees themselves, that are producing others. That's what it's all about. Now, let me finish. Although this is one of the shortest parables, it teaches an important truth. Don't get hung up on the story. Think of the truth. That word parable is the word symmetry. The truth and the story match each other, just like a parabola. And God says that though the mustard seed is very small, when it's planted, becomes the largest of all the herb trees. It becomes a refuge for people. Let's make our life a refuge for somebody. But let's not just stop as a refuge. Let's produce so that others can become trees themselves that can produce other trees. That's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Such a powerful little truth. Only three or four verses. Just a little parable, preacher. Yeah, but let me ask you a question. How much like the mustard seed are you?